disobedience, rather. Hebrews 3, follow beginning verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let me review briefly, since we've been away from this study for a few weeks, coming back to it now. You'll remember in chapter 2, Paul has demonstrated the superiority of Christ over the angels, primarily because he is God, and the angels are just messengers, and that in his humanity, as a sympathetic high priest, the angels are not. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he points out that Moses, like Christ, was faithful to God. In verses 3 and 4, Moses was merely part of the house, but Christ himself built the house. And in verses 5 and 6, Moses was a mere servant in the house, while Christ is the son over the house. The discussion about Moses leads naturally into the second warning passage in the book of Hebrews, which is chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, quite a long one. Based on Israel's experience in the wilderness, of which we just read a part of that experience Tim did from Numbers chapter 11. Unlike the first warning, which was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which dealt with Christ's superiority over the angels, this warning has to do with Israel's unbelief and their disobedience as a result in verses 7 through 11, the text that we're examining. So this is the first part of the long warning passage, which is the second warning passage of the book of Hebrews. So the readers are urged to believe God's promise to give them the Sabbath rest that the Israelites never obtained because of their unbelief and disobedience. However, what's at stake is not an earthly temporary rest, but an eternal one. So the overarching issue here, you'll recall from Hebrews 1, is that professing Christians are beginning to struggle. They have been for a while. Many of them are falling away, and others are thinking about going back to their old life. So God brings up not only the one theme of the comparisons, but the second major theme of Hebrews is to persevere in the faith to the end of our lives as Christians. So it's a very pragmatic issue and problem that we each face every day as Christians, asking ourselves, perhaps some of you from time to time, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? It's difficult to be a Christian in this world. It's hard to live as a true Christian, not just a Sunday Christian, a true Christian in this world. Now, by way of introduction, in this second major warning passage of Hebrews, the author shows his grave concern of the possibility of apostasy on the part of professing Christians, the same apostasy that left millions of Israelites dead in the wilderness. In the first place, we noticed a few weeks ago the authority for our obedience in verse 7a. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, our authority is the Holy Spirit. The word therefore indicates a conclusion of everything that he has said up until verse 7 and now lays a foundation of what he is about to say beginning at verse 7 through 4:13. This text in verse 7 is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, almost exactly verbatim, and is somewhat of a parenthesis between verses 6 and 12. The phrase, as the Holy Spirit says, is a very strong term. God invokes the authority and deity of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, in providing force to this warning he's giving professing Christians not to apostatize. He's about to give believers concerning the danger of not progressing in the faith a very, very strong warning. And then secondly, we saw the time of our obedience, verse 7b, which is today, if you will hear his voice. The Holy Spirit, when he speaks to us through his word and through providence, is always saying to obey today, this moment, when you hear the command. It means when you hear his voice, obey immediately or as soon as you are able to obey. And then we went through some biblical reasons to respond to God without delay in obeying him. The first is to prevent the deceitfulness of sin from weakening you and distracting your attention when you hear the call to obey. The second reason to respond to God without delay is to prevent sinful lingering. The third reason is procrastination due to presumptive belief in future opportunities to repent or to obey. The fourth reason we looked at to respond to God when you hear the call to obey is that speedy grace comes to those who usually respond immediately when God calls. And then in the third place, we saw the reasons for our obedience, which is verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And this begins the second warning passage of the book of Hebrews, as I mentioned, which is the quote here. Three times this quote is given in context. Whenever you see repetition, God is emphasizing a point very, very strongly. The first is in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. The second is in verse 15. And the third is in chapter 4, verse 7, where he commands us, don't harden your hearts. We've been on somewhat of an excursus, a side path, delving more deeply into the doctrine of the heart. And we noticed what the heart is. We define what the heart is. Not talking about the physical heart, but the heart that is that spiritual part of us where our emotions and its desires dwell. It is the seat of the emotions. The heart is our core being. And then we saw what Jesus taught concerning that the condition of our heart determines our actions. Jesus had a lot to say about the heart. We looked at some of it. We looked at what guarding the heart does not mean. And then we noticed and defined what it means to be pure in heart and also what it means to be circumcised in heart. You remember all that? And so we'll continue then on this excursus and, God willing, finish it up today on the matter of the heart, because three times in context in Hebrews 3, the Lord is emphasizing what we find in verses 7 through 11, not to harden our hearts. And so let me give you some reasons to guard your heart. Number one, because your heart is extremely valuable. Most of us do not understand the value of our spiritual hearts, the value of the essence and core of our spiritual man, how important it is to guard our heart. So we're looking at some reasons and motivations to guard our heart. Do you understand how valuable your heart is? Whatever or whoever has your heart has you, controls you, and directs you. Your choices and your decisions predominantly are made based on where your heart is. Is that valuable? Is the heart therefore important? Your heart is so valuable, therefore, we're to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Your heart is the essence of who you are. This is a measure, a barometer. You can know where a person is almost at any given time, not always, and we need to be careful not to judge people. But what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of where our heart is. Not just what we say, but our demeanor, our disposition, our attitude, our body language, even the subtle, complex things that emanate from us very often relate to where our heart is. Not all the time, but most of the time. We have experts out there who can read body language, psychologists and so forth. It doesn't take an expert to know, generally speaking, we have to be careful with this because we can end up judging people if we're not careful, where people are at based on their attitude and what they say. The Bible teaches us this. It's very clear. So we need to guard our heart because our heart is extremely valuable. It is the essence of who you are. Your heart is the authentic you, the core of your being. It is where all your dreams and your desires and your passions live. And that's why we need the Scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit, to always regulate and filter our heart from sin, because our heart is where we live. It's that part of you that connects with God and with other people. Whoever has your heart has you. That's why Solomon said, "My son, give me your heart." God wants your heart because when God has your heart, he has you. Right? Proverbs 23:26. So your heart is a priceless possession. It is extremely valuable. It's the most valuable spiritual treasure that you are commanded to guard more than anything else. It affects your relationship with God and with people. If you want a good relationship with God, if you want a healthy, consistent relationship with people, guard your heart. Keep your heart where it needs to be. So that's the first reason to guard your heart, because your heart is extremely valuable. Secondly, because your heart is the source of everything you do. Whatever you do is going to have something of your heart in it. Work, in the home, in relationships, conversations, everything vertical and everything horizontal in terms of relationships is going to be regulated by pretty much where your heart is, right? So you can't just haphazardly start your day with your heart not knowing where your heart is. Because what is going to occur to you throughout that day generally is going to be affected by where your heart is. And that's because your heart is the source of everything you do. Like I said, another version says concerning Proverbs 4:23 that the heart is the wellspring of life. In other words, it's the source of everything else in your life. Your heart promptings become your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Whatever your heart says to do, wherever your heart is with the Lord, most of what you say and most of what you think and most of your actions will come forth from there. And therefore, a lot of the regrets you will have or that you won't have will be determined on where your heart is, because our thoughts and our words and our actions pretty much are determined by where our heart is. So you want less regrets over the things you think, say, and do? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Therefore, the heart is the most accurate measure of a person. How do you measure a person? Look at where their heart is. It's the source of everything you do. Talked a little bit about this in the last point, but I want to expand a little bit more on it. I said I'd give you some scripture. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Jesus chimes in again on this matter of the heart being the source of everything we do. Matthew 12, verse 34, picking it up in the middle of the verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. In other words, he thinks good things, he says good things, and his actions are good. And therefore, the results are good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Why does he bring forth evil things? Why will he, in the end, therefore, have regrets? It's because his heart's not in the right place. And when that happens, the heart springs forth more with evil things in our words, thoughts, and actions than good things. Right? And if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about because you have found this to be the case in your experience. Matthew 15:18 says, again, Jesus saying this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So the things that come out of the mouth, another way of saying that is the things that you say, Jesus says, come from the heart. The source, the starting point is the heart. So we need to get the heart, the source of what we think, say, and do in the right place so that what we say is pleasing to the Lord and is the right thing to say. Proverbs 27:19. This is a good one. You may want to write this down and look it up because it's not quoted that often. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. So back before they had mirrors that you and I have, we look at each other in the bathroom or once in a while in the store when we're trying something on. Hopefully we don't look at ourselves too often because that may be a reflection of where the heart should not be. Okay. But using the metaphor of water, which used to be a mirror in days before mirrors, when you look in water and it's not turbulent, you can see your face. And he's saying, so a man's heart reveals the man. Do you want to see what a person looks like on the inside? Listen to what they say and watch what they do. That's like a mirror reflecting or revealing the spiritual state of a person. If your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on everything else. Your family, your friends, your ministry, your career, your relationships. There are exceptions to this rule. Some of us in our jobs may not have a choice but be laid off or something else happened to us, even though we may be a great testimony at work. But generally speaking, if your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on these things and indeed an impact on your legacy. It's therefore imperative that you guard your heart. Brethren, protect your heart from evil and carnal influences. Guard it from invading thoughts that would take your heart over and control your thinking. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7 says. Number three. Guard your heart because your heart is under constant attack. You know this. And because of that attack, you often battle with choices of how you should think and how you should respond to somebody and what you should do. It's because there are times when your heart is undergoing a battle in what choices to make, good choices or the wrong choices. And the condition of your heart, a good condition, a holy condition, a godly condition, a biblical condition, or a sinful condition will determine those choices and those decisions on how to speak and how to think and how to act. And so there's a battle against our hearts. When Solomon says to guard your heart, he implies that you're living in a combat zone in which there are casualties. Many are oblivious to the reality of this war against our hearts. We have an enemy who's bent on our destruction. He not only opposes God, but he opposes everything that is aligned with God, including us. The enemy uses all kinds of weapons to attack our heart. They come in many forms, including disappointment, discouragement, depression that are not dealt with, or even disillusionment when we're tempted to quit or surrender or give up. But the scripture says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The Lord is an expert at restoring us and lifting us up when we get discouraged and depressed and we're under constant attack. Number four, we need to guard our hearts because we don't naturally look at life like God does. We don't see things often the way God sees things. We're inherently ignorant of his mind and his ways so often. We desperately need God's wisdom and direction to know his ways and to know our own heart and its wicked ways. You're familiar with the text, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 19:3 warns us that our foolishness subverts and perverts our way. We don't often see things the way God does, and we become foolish in our outlook. And the Bible says in this text, the foolishness of a man twists or perverts his way or his outlook, and his heart frets against the Lord. He loses his biblical foundation on wisdom, the wisdom of the word. And we become confused and anxious about the way we should view things, our perspective, and how we should respond to certain situations. So the heart needs guarding because we don't naturally look at life like God does. Now, it's difficult to maintain that biblical perspective, that God-like outlook, because our heart is always under attack. And we are not naturally bent on thinking like God thinks without the help of the Lord. Number five, the heart needs guarding because like sheep, we are prone to wander from the Lord in our hearts. We're very prone to wander from God in our hearts, and therefore we desperately need to guard them. Now watch this. The wandering process from God in our hearts often is a very subtle and clandestine thing that takes place. When you're already spiritually weak, when you've already lost your perspective spiritually, the wandering in the heart is barely noticeable. It's difficult to identify when that takes place. Therefore, the heart is very fragile in this area of understanding the movements of the Spirit within it and how we can easily lose our spiritual perspective and fall greatly from a strong place of spiritual intuition and spiritual wisdom when it comes to the outlook of our hearts. Are you following me? Does this make sense? And that's why when it talks about the heart is deceitful, it's implying that the process of maintaining spiritual acuity, wisdom, and a godly perspective on things can easily be lost because the heart is deceitful. And therefore, we subtly miss the switch from a godly perspective to an ungodly perspective or an unbiblical perspective. We are prone to wander. All we like sheep go astray. Remember that hymn that we often sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's so true. Whenever we sing that hymn, what's the title of that hymn again? I forgot. But whenever we sing it, I say amen in my own heart. That's me. We want to live independently to control and direct our own affairs. And we offer daydream. We offer lose our biblical filter when thinking thoughts, especially things we desire and want. We set the biblical filter aside and we go down this daydreaming path thinking, oh, I wish I had that and I wish I can do that and I wish I can get that. And we wander and we subtly make decisions that are very subconscious, that we're going to do those things and we ought not to do them. But we don't realize we're putting down, we're making those markers in our hearts, those decisions that are very, very subconscious, without realizing that our hearts are not in a place to make those decisions at that time, spiritually speaking. So we wander. We want to be in charge of our own destinies in that place of bad thinking. Oh yes, some of us want to trust God with getting us to heaven, but we would too often direct our own affairs down here on earth, partly because we are so committed to our own desires and we struggle with our own desires. Seems like sometimes when it comes to earthly affairs and the decisions connected with it, we put God on hold because we're on this fast track. Got to do this, got to get that done, got to get the education done, got to work, got to do this, got to do that. And we just don't get involved in God involved in the decision-making process, and we end up wandering down this path of making important decisions very quickly in the area, in areas that will affect our lives radically, spiritually speaking. To completely follow God's directions means that we may be called upon to give up something that we think we must have in order to be secure or happy. Thus, it is much safer to be in charge ourselves, so we think. You see, man is inherently rebellious by nature as a result of the fall, and therefore we go into this zone sometimes where we leave God aside, we wander from our very strong places of security in the Word of God, in our decision-making process, and we think we're doing okay. So we wander so quickly from His ways and from His thoughts and from His will. We're so easily distracted by the things of this world and the pressures of our obligations and the pressures of our responsibilities. We so aggressively and quickly move into areas in our thinking where we just set God aside and His principles and His will and His word aside when we rapidly make decisions about what we're going to do and choices that we make that affect our own lives and those close to us. It's because we're wandering in our thoughts. We're wandering. We have to take every decision we make and put it under the scrutiny of the Word of God, even small decisions. Guarding our heart daily from wandering and distracting thoughts, to guard our heart from them, we must cry to our sympathetic high priest, O Lord, help me to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number six, the sixth reason to guard our heart is because the heart is not just deceitful, it is more deceitful than anything else. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, hopelessly wicked, beyond redemptively wicked. Who can know it? We cannot trust our hearts because of its natural selfishness. We have a natural selfishness where we think about our own interests and concerns first. And the only way we can come to this biblical, neutral, altruistic outlook where we think of God's interests first and the interests of others before our own is when our hearts move back to the place where it needs to be in this spiritually objective attitude where we think about God's interests first for my life and other people's lives. Amen? And it's hard to do that when your heart is naturally deceitful above everything else. When you are so legalistically and selfishly wired that you, with a knee-jerk reaction, almost always, except with the help of the Lord, we think about our own interests first. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit and when we are controlled with the mind of Christ, we're able to view others, and also we're able to make decisions with God's interests always first. Instead of looking at our own interests and being concerned about our own interests, and that's related to the deceitfulness of our hearts, the self-centeredness and self-protective ways and devices of our hearts. But to experience God's way, we must first repudiate trust in self or reliance upon those devices we normally use to make decisions or to protect ourselves. We must put on the mind of Christ. We must hold back the flesh to make a knee-jerk reaction without getting God's word involved in the decision-making process. So the deceitfulness of our own thoughts and the selfishness of our own perspective do not occupy the overriding factor in the decision-making process. Then, in the place of self-trust, we need to learn to rely completely on the Lord, regardless of how things may appear. Rather than lean on our own understanding, we need to trust the Lord to direct our path. But our heart, because of our selfishness and our fears and our deceitfulness and its vain rationalizations, and that's part of this wandering process when we initially and instinctively react without God involved in the process, we begin to rationalize making choices that we don't make. But when our hearts are in the right place, the Holy Spirit enables us and the Word of God enables us to identify our selfishness and those carnal rationalizations that would have us justify wrong choices and bad commitments. Are you following me? Does this make sense? Because every day you and I experience tons of mental and thought processes that I justify. You will for the rest of today and you will tomorrow be battling between deceitfulness and selfishness controlling the decision-making process in your thoughts or the Word of God controlling it or God controlling it. Deceitfulness is a big one. And the last one, the last reason why we need to guard our hearts is because the heart cannot be understood by our own wisdom. You and I cannot understand our own hearts. Even when we are walking in the Spirit in fifth gear, there are still some thoughts that slip through that are weak, that are unbiblical, that are self-centered and selfish. And the Lord has to help us with those. Even when we're on the spiritual mountaintop, our hearts need to be guarded because we cannot truly understand the ocean depths of a person's heart, our own heart, by our own wisdom. We need an objective source, a trustworthy source outside of ourselves to make sure that every thought is brought into the obedience of the captivity of Christ. That means we have to spend much time in the Word and in prayer filtering out all of self, so that our thoughts and our decisions and our words and our actions are not being dictated by a deceitful carnal heart, which has been in that condition for a long time. Some of you are afraid to make these important decisions because you've been backslidden for a while and you know that you're weak and your heart is going to gravitate towards that fleshly decision. Some of you put off those decisions because you've been backslidden for a while. And you should. You should. I wouldn't make an important decision when I'm not in the right spiritual frame. Many decisions are made knee-jerk and routinely because we know we got to buy food, we get gas, we have to do this, that, and the other things. Those decisions are a no-brainer. I'm talking about important spiritual decisions and other decisions as well. Let me quickly list some things on how to guard your heart. So with those seven reasons why it's important to guard your heart, let me give you some ways on how to guard your heart. And I'm just going to list them because I want to get to an important point. The first way to guard your heart is to overcome temptation daily. Temptation is a huge factor when it comes to your heart, because if you give in to temptation, you relinquish a lot of territory in your affections over to self and Satan. And when self and Satan come in to take over that territory, not permanently, because the Holy Spirit is greater in us than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit will never leave, but Satan can have a big influence upon our hearts and our own sins so that we relinquish temporarily some territory in our affections to these other sources. So keeping on top of temptation, the power of temptation, the lust of temptation, is really important. Secondly, overcome doubts that creep in. Overcome doubts that creep in. When unbelief and doubts find a foothold in your heart, it could lead to the weakening of your heart. We need a strong affirmation of God to regulate a lot that comes in to our mind and heart every day. We need to be able to quickly say, no, I'm not going to do that because God says this. Or we need to say, yes, I am going to do that because God says this. And we need to say that with conviction. When doubt comes in and you become wishy-washy in your heart, in your affections, should I? Does God say this? Does he not say that? Maybe I should do this. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I know this is important, but how can I make a decision if I don't have where my heart is on this? It's important that faith in you, the faith of Christ in us, says yea, yea, nay, nay, and doesn't waver in unbelief. Number three, or else the heart will be in a weakened position. Number three, you need to guard against spiritual distractions. There are a million things in the world to weaken our number one priority of following the Lord Jesus Christ, denying ourselves and taking up our cross every single day and loving everybody. And spiritual distractions will, if you allow those distractions to usurp the authority of Christ and his kingdom in your life, will make this switch that sometimes is subtle, a switch of priorities from the things of God to the things of the world. So you need to guard against distractions that will have these spiritual priorities switched so that you've lost your heart for the things of God. You can't chime in about them with joy anymore, but you can talk a lot about the things of the world. You can go on voluminously for hours like some expert on all these clever things about the world. But when it comes to the things of God, you have nothing to say. That's because you've been distracted and you've been weakened and you've switched your priority and you forgot much about the Lord and the joy of your salvation, which is often the impetus and motivation for you to be out front to talk more about God and to be zealous about God and to share the gospel and to encourage other people. It's because you've been distracted and weakened and that switch in priorities has taken place. Number four, fight the good fight of faith. That's how you guard your heart. We cannot have a passive posture and stance when it comes to guarding your heart if you're not an aggressive, proactive fighter against all these forces and influences from without and from within that would come over, that would come in and take over your heart or part of your heart's affections. You've got to fight. And it's an agonizing process. It's a painful fight. And very often, sometimes daily, we come away bloodied and bruised, but at least we come away where the affections of our heart are intact. And God will help you heal from the battle. And He won't have you be bloodied every day. He'll give you seasons of R&R. But generally speaking, to guard your heart properly, you're going to be in a fight every day. Number five, guard your mind. Guard your mind. We have to think. But remember, your mind is like a marketplace. Everybody from every ethnicity and every condition is in that marketplace. When you go to Walmart or you go shopping, you see all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds with all kinds of experiences, especially in the Bay Area, where it's a melting pot. The same thing is true in your mind. There's all kinds of things that come into your mind that you dwell upon, that pass through quickly, or come in and you muse on them or ponder those thoughts for 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, and they're out again. And hundreds and thousands of things pass through our mind every single day. My question is, what is the source of all of those things? Where are they coming from? That's why we need our minds and our hearts to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need the love of Christ to be renewed in us. Because when fresh love for Christ is there, and when the Word of God, we've been dwelling richly on the Word of God, they are two powerful influences to cause these multitudes of thoughts that come in. To help us say, get out. Oh, no, that's not good. That's a get out, get out, get out. Keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Get out, get out. Close the door, close the door. Because you've got this dominating influence of love for Christ, zeal for Christ, dedication and consecration of yourself to Christ, and a strong, weighty conviction of the Word of God in your heart, which allows all these thousands of carnal things. Some of them may be innocuous thoughts. They're neither rooted in the things of God or sin, but maybe just harmless thoughts that need to be thought for a moment and out the door. Those things take place too. Those kinds of thoughts come in as well. But if the dominant controlling influences of your heart are rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit, love for Christ, and strong conviction on the Word, you will be helped amazingly to guard your heart every day. Isn't that wonderful? And the cross of Christ, His sanctifying grace and mercy, provides these graces for us every day so that we don't have to fight the battle on our own. We need to guard our mind. Number six, study the Scriptures. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Number seven, pray daily. Prayer is critical. Personal, individual, private prayer opens the things of God up to our minds, opens the kingdom afresh to our hearts in a way where the kingdom comes down upon us with fresh power. Fresh conviction, that's very important. And fresh love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray daily. Number eight, choose your friends wisely. Some of you work 8, 10, 12 hours a day to provide a living for your family. Sometimes we forget that we work around people that are unconverted for half of our day. We're around unconverted people. Some of you, you're around more unsaved person than you are your husband or your wife. Or your brethren, whom you see about a couple hours a week, maybe at Bible studies, an hour and a half at church, another couple of hours. These people have an effect on us, and most of the time it's not very good. So when we choose people to be with, when it's our choice, let's be careful who we choose to be with. We have to be around unsafe people, and we don't look down on them. The Lord gives us love for them, pity and sympathy for them. But choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. Number 9, watch out for the strongholds of anger, bitterness, pride, and lust. These 4 particular sins, all sins have an impact on us when we're not guarding our heart. But these 4 sins in particular can cause our hearts to be weakened and backslidden for longer periods of time than other sins. For example, most of you don't have a problem with stealing. Maybe you had a problem before you got saved and you read that verse, let he that steals steal no more. And you can't remember stealing anything since before your conversion. You don't even think twice about it. You'd see a $100 bill left on the desk next to you at work. It's not yours. And you'd walk by that $100 bill all day long, noticing who is on $100, Grant. See, you'd look at the beard of Grant. You'd look at his hair comb. You'd look at, you know, his gravitas, his stature. You'd admire everything about that $100 bill, but you wouldn't even think about putting it in your pocket and walking away. But not so necessarily with the sins of bitterness and lust and pride and anger. Many of us struggle for long periods of time before we end up repenting of those sins. And so our hearts are more peculiarly influenced by these sins. And we end up struggling with them for longer periods of time, therefore. So guard against these sins more particularly. Number 10, stay away from bad influences. Stay away from bad influences. If we only feed our heart junk from the world, our heart stops working the way it should. If you eat McDonald's for a year and cake and ice cream for dessert after every meal, your heart is not going to work the way it should work. It's going to slow down. It's going to be saying to you, what are you doing to me? In its various ways. The same thing is true spiritually. Just like our physical health, our spiritual health can fail if we don't take good care of it. Worldly influences poison the heart. And let me tell you something. Listening to social media, being involved in social media, watching things on screens, whether they be movies or programs and so forth, they are not innocent. They have an influence on us. Be very, very careful. Number 11, avoid a complaining spirit. This is what got Israel into much trouble. And in our text, they didn't protect their hearts from complaining, gossip, and contention. In the Bible, we're commanded to avoid grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. But when we commit these sins, we shift our focus away from God's plan and purpose for us. This is due to a lack of faith. We complain very often because we don't trust God. This is due to a lack of faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Instead, we're to strive for contentment in all things, even in pain, even in unfairness, even in situations of injustice. I'm not saying, don't leave here and say, Pastor Joe says, roll over like a dog and play dead in every situation and don't complain. There is a place to challenge. There is a place to correct. There is a place to approach superiors and question things. But when you read the Bible, 99 out of 100 times, you are just to be content in the situation that you're in when you're in pain, when you suffer persecution, when things don't go your way, when you hear the word no, you can't get your way. So we're to strive for contentment in all things, trusting God to provide what is needed in His time and in His way, not necessarily in your time or my time or in your way or in my way. Amen? Guarding against a complaining spirit and cultivating a spirit of gratitude and contentment and trust in God helps to guard the heart from a complaining spirit. And lastly, and I'm going to end the message with this. Above all, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I wanted to get to as the most important measure to guard the heart. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:14. Of course, when you put Christ on afresh over the heart is sufficiently guarded. But that may be needed many times a day to put Christ back over the heart and in the heart, as it were. And doing this will build a fence around your heart and protect it. So let me close with this application. You're not saved today. You're hearing me. You know you're not saved. You want to be a Christian. And your heart is like a punching bag every day. All of these sinful influences pounding at your heart, punching your heart from within and from without in many directions. I have one question for you. Will you give your heart to Christ? Will you give him the seat of your affections? Will you give him your all? Because if you give Christ your heart, you're going to give him everything you are. Will you give him your heart? Because if you give him your heart, you're giving him your life. You're giving him your affections. You're giving him your thoughts. You're giving him your actions, your reason, your judgment, your logic. You're giving him your mind, your imagination. Will you give Jesus Christ your heart? The Lord knows that apart from the saving work of God, apart from God plucking us as a brand from the burning out of hell, as it were, apart from the forgiveness of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ, we are in a sad situation when it comes to our hearts. We read in the book of Ezekiel, for those who need a new heart, those who need the old heart to be taken out and a new heart to be put in there, God gives us a promise in Ezekiel 36:25 and following. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Listen, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, or give you a heart for God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He will allow you to do them because he will put a new heart in you. And your heart and its promptings and its desires will be for God, to obey God and to do his will. Will you give him your heart? Will you give him, in other words, your all? Another promise is given to you in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you want to be a true Christian, instead of one that just goes to church and just outwardly identifies with the symbols and the teachings of Christianity, the Lord says he will put his law in your heart and in your mind. He will give you a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness and for him. You will have the heart and core of Christianity, which is Christ himself. He will come to live within your heart by his Spirit. And then you won't have to be praying for external desires to go to church. You will now love God himself. And you will have that love and that desire for the Lord emanate from within your heart, and not always be struggling to be motivated and inspired to love God because of the external activities of the church as a motivation. What about you, my Christian brother, sister? Where is your heart today with the Lord? Let's be honest. Can we talk openly and honestly without an answer from you? I like it when I can talk like this to you, but I get no answer because it would be a little awkward if we got a lot of answers. Where's your heart today? Hebrews was written for a reason, because our hearts are weak. And we don't have them under control for very long. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has been given to us to pray for us and to be the stabilizing influence of our hearts every day. Wherever your heart is right now with the Lord, we have His wonderful promises to restore our heart, to reform them, to breathe new life and new desires, new passions for God into our hearts, to take away that limitation and weakness in our hearts, and to fill our hearts afresh with His love, with His grace, with His power, with His strength. Will you lay your heart afresh at the altar of worship and love and dedication and service to Him? Will you do that right now? Would you actually pray right now? Lord, my heart is in this area, that area, and the other area. It's not right. It's not right in a particular area. And in mercy, you've come to me today and you've revealed it to me because you love me so much. You don't want me to wander very long away from you in my heart. Will you talk to the Lord about it? Will you say, Lord, I don't, or would you say, Lord, I don't see any particular sin that I'm struggling with right now. I'm trying to maintain short accounts with you. It's not like Pastor Joe, where he mentioned bitterness and anger and lust and this and that. But I just need more love for you in general. I need more dedication, more holiness. I need more of my heart with zeal and with passion in my service to you, in my walk with you, and my worship of you. Will you go to the Lord right now and say, Lord, give me more zeal, more love, more passion in my relationship with you. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is an unfathomable, never-ending flow of grace and strength through our Lord Jesus Christ to renew and to restore and to reform our hearts on a daily basis. Help us to guard our hearts from that sin of unbelief and complaining spirit, from that disobedience and resentment and hardness that the Israelites fell into of heart. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Soften our hearts. Warm them to you. Fill them with a fresh flame of zeal and love to our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.